So how'd you do in your homework last week that I gave you? If you weren't here last week, I gave an assignment, an invitation more than an assignment, to take that gospel we had last week, which was Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, the famous passage of Jesus calming the storm at sea. It's an important one for us to use. It is used very much in what is called scriptural visualization, scriptural imaging. It is an approach to praying the scriptures that was made famous by Saint Ignatius, the famous man who gave birth to a whole religious order, gave birth to a whole movement of spirituality. And the idea of it is this, that you were to read the passage, reflect on the passage. If you're with a partner, have the passage read back to you while you close your eyes and think about it. And you pray over that passage and you sort of visualize the scene that is taking place. And when we do that, we usually will find ourselves somewhere in the scene. There is a perspective from which we are viewing or visualizing the scene. In that passage, sometimes you might find yourself, things are going so well in life that you feel like you are Jesus and you have that ability through him to calm the seas. You might find that you're the apostles in fear on the floor of the boat pleading with Jesus. You might be like me, sometimes I find myself drowning in the water. But it is a classic passage that is used for this because when we do that exercise with it, it helps us to get in touch with where I am right now in my spiritual life. Classic passage for centuries to do that. So if you haven't done it yet, I encourage you to spend some time to do it because it's a great way of getting into the scriptures in a new way for many of us. And if you have any feedback, feel free to give that to me. I always want to hear how people find exercises like that work or don't work for them. But the reason that I asked you to do it last week has a lot to do with this week's gospel. If you remember, that story of the calming of the storm at sea is preceded by all of these ways in which Jesus is showing his power and his authority. In those first few chapters of Mark, he heals Peter's mother-in-law, he's healing demons, he's healing the sick, he's showing his power over demons, over sickness, over death, and he even gets to the point where he's showing that he has power over the Sabbath when he starts healing and having his disciples eat with him on the Sabbath. Now, all of these things lead up to that gospel. The disciples have seen Jesus show his power over everything. They get out in the boat, and a silly little storm comes up, and they all panic, and they fail the test. Now, the important takeaway for us, and the reason why this exercise becomes important, is because it enables us, just like those disciples had seen in their past, all of these ways in which Jesus showed his power, his authority, that he was in charge, that he was going to take care of them. They had seen all of that, and suddenly they came to this point where there's a bit of a storm, and they forget all that went before. And it becomes so important for us to be able to capture, to realize the ways in which our personal life, where Jesus has been active in our lives and in many ways has interceded. Times in our life when God made God's presence known to us. Now, why is that important? It's important because we will come to points in our life where that is all that is going to be able to keep us going. We all come to those valleys of our life where we find that we do not feel God's presence, that everything that could possibly bad happen to me is happening to me. And if we didn't have that collective memory of those experiences, I know God is faithful, I know God loves me, I know God is there. If we didn't have that to call back upon, we would have no strength to keep us going. As the psalm said last week, we get at our wits' end. Now, fast forward all of that to today's gospel. We've got two people who are at their wits' end. And I love the way the lectionary now has put these two stories together because they go together. These two stories are meant by Mark and by Jesus to bring us a collective understanding about Jesus. You start with this leader of the synagogue, Jairus. He is about the most powerful person in that community you can imagine. The leader of the synagogue. He gets to decide who serves on the altar, who's the ushers, who's in the choir, who gets to be in the congregation. He is the powerful, authoritarian figure in that society. Now, hang on to that image, and now come over to the woman with the hemorrhages. She is the opposite. She is the lowest of the low in that society. If you want to get a real insight into what her life was like, go home and pick up the Old Testament in your Bible and read Leviticus chapter 15. The second half of Leviticus chapter 15 details that if somebody has a problem with bleeding, how they are to be ostracized, how they are to be considered unclean. Any bed they sleep in is unclean. Any place they sit down is considered unclean. Anywhere they go is considered unclean. Anybody that comes close to them is considered unclean. Now, picture living your life that way for 12 years. No contact with other people. No ability to go to the synagogue and pray. She had spent all of her money. If you remember when we did the Max Lucado series, he talked in such striking terms about this lady, and she would have probably gone to every quack, every doctor she could find who took her money and didn't do anything for her, and all her money is gone. You get the picture here? Total power, authority, status in society, absolutely nothing. Now, the important part is this. What does Jesus do for both? He brings them healing. These two stories are juxtaposed to help us to understand that it doesn't matter our status, our past, our present, our future, what other people think of us, what we think about ourselves, that Jesus wants the fullness of the kingdom to reside in every single person. We talk about, even in our parish mission, to bring all people into the fullness of Christ's family. Why? Because that is what Jesus wants for every single person. We may not have the miraculous cures that take place in this particular story, but we can have the miraculous healing. The realization in the depths of our being that God is there and God loves us and God wants us to be able to continue to follow Him. Tomorrow, this church will celebrate on an international level the feast of Saints Peter and Saint Paul. Another perfect example of the juxtaposition of two people. Peter, who is this great guy, the first one to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. And then he goes, and what does he do the rest of his life? He basically just messes up time and time again. And yet there is Jesus loving him, bringing him along. Juxtaposed with Paul. Paul, the one who in the first half of his life was running around killing Christians. And yet spends the second half of his life as the greatest human witness to Jesus that ever existed. And Jesus loves him as well. And continues to bring him along throughout his life. So too it is for us. The availability, the fullness of God's kingdom is there for each one of us to have. I would like to pose one other thing, if you will sort of imagine with me today. I like to imagine a lot with these scriptures and the exercise that I shared with you at the beginning. Supposing there was a woman. She's married. She fell in love with one of the leaders of the synagogue. had a great place in society. What a great couple. She becomes pregnant. She gives birth to a wonderful daughter and suddenly finds that she has a problem with bleeding. Her husband, the leader of the synagogue, has all of his comrades coming up to him, throwing Leviticus 15 right in his face and saying, "Look at this. She is unclean. Either you divorce her and get rid of her, or you are going to lose everything that you have as a leader of the synagogue, because it says it right here." Imagine what he does. He's torn. He ends up divorcing his wife or letting her go. And now all he has is this little baby child. 12 years later, the child is near death. He's lost everything. He comes to Jesus and throws himself at Jesus' feet. "This is all I have left, Lord. Heal my daughter." Now think of this incredible scene where a woman who's been thrown out for 12 years, and it's sort of just pushed into the story here, that she is healed of her bleeding. And picture the scene as Jesus is walking towards Jairus' house, and there the husband and the wife are reunited after 12 years. And together, with weeping, with wailing, they enter into that room. And the whole family is made whole with the healing of the daughter. Scriptures don't say that this is the case. The scriptures don't say that this wasn't the case. But isn't it interesting that how old was the daughter? 12 years old. How long did the lady have the bleeding? 12 years. Whether it's true or not, what this gospel points us to is to understand that no matter what, Jesus wants to bring total availability of the kingdom to us, that we can realize each and every day how much we are loved. I'd like to end today with a story that is told on this theme by one of my favorite preachers, John Claypool. An Episcopal priest who passed away a couple years ago, had been a great Baptist minister as well before his conversion to the Anglican faith. The story goes like this. There were two identical twin brothers, and they never married because they enjoyed each other's company so much. When their father died, they took over his store and ran it together in joyful collaboration. But one day, a man came in to make a small purchase and paid for it with a dollar bill. The brother who made the sale placed the dollar on top of the cash register and walked the customer to the door to say goodbye. When he returned, the dollar bill was gone. He said to his twin brother, "Did you take that dollar bill I left there?" "No, I didn't," answered the brother. "Surely you took it," the other one said. "There's nobody else in the store." The brother became angry. "I'm telling you, I did not take the dollar bill." From that point on, mistrust and suspicion grew until finally the two brothers could not work together anymore. They put a partition right down the middle of the building and made it into two separate stores. In anger, they refused to speak to each other for the next 20 years. One day, a stranger pulled up in a car and entered one of the two stores. "Have you been in business very long here?" the stranger asked. "Yes, 30 or 40 years," was the answer. "Good," continued the stranger. "I very much need to tell you something. Some 20 years ago, I passed through this town. I was out of work and homeless. I jumped off the boxcar of a train. I had no money, and I had not eaten for days. I came down that alley outside, and when I looked into your store window, I saw a dollar bill on the cash register. I slipped in and took it. Recently, I became a Christian. I know now it was wrong of me to steal that dollar bill, and I have come to pay you back with interest and to beg your forgiveness. When the stranger finished his confession, the old storekeeper began to weep and said, "Would you do me a favor? Would you please come next door and tell that story to my brother?" Of course, with the second telling, the two brothers were reconciled with many hugs and apologies and tears. 20 years of hurt and broken relationship based not on fact, but on mistrust and misunderstanding. But then healing came, reconciliation came because of that stranger's love for Christ. Love has the power to heal. It is that love that is offered to us. May we heed his words. Do not fear, only believe. Amen. Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side. A great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. She was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talita kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we reflect upon the words and actions of your Son, open our hearts to receive his healing. Help us to heed his words. Do not fear, only believe. Amen. Please be seated. Well, how'd we do in our homework last week? Those of you who were here, I gave an invitation, perhaps a challenge, to look at the gospel that we had last week in sort of a new exercise, something called scriptural visualization, scriptural imaging. It is something that was sort of made popular by someone by the name of Saint Ignatius, who gave birth not only to a whole religious order, but to a whole school of spirituality. And the gospel we had last week, which was the calming of the storm at sea, is a classic gospel that is used for that particular purpose. And it is used for that purpose because it helps us to sort of get a read on where we are on our spiritual walk. And the methodology is, you read the passage. If you have somebody that you're doing this with, they can read the passage back unto you while you are thinking and praying about it. And you start in your mind to picture, to visualize the scene. And usually we will end up somewhere in that scene. In that particular gospel, sometimes if our life is going incredibly well, sometimes we might end up feeling like we are Jesus, that things are going so well in my spiritual walk, I could calm the seas if there was a storm. Sometimes we will feel like we are the apostles at the feet of Jesus, trembling in fear. Sometimes you might be like me, who I sometimes find myself drowning in the water on the side of the boat. But it does give us a read. Now, if you weren't here last week, the importance of the gospel is this. In that particular gospel, there has been a lead up to it. There's been a lead up to it in that Jesus, in the early chapters of Mark, starts showing his power and his authority. He heals Peter's mother-in-law, and he shows he has power over sickness. He heals a man possessed with demons, and he shows he has power over demons. He heals somebody. He starts healing, bringing people back to life. He shows he has power over death. He even goes and they start plucking grain on the Sabbath, and Jesus starts healing people on the Sabbath to show that he has power over the Sabbath as well. Now, all of these things the disciples have just experienced, and now Jesus gives them a little test. So they go out into the boat. They're in the boat, and a little storm comes up, and what happens with all of this collective knowledge that they had just accumulated, seeing all of these things happen with Jesus' power and authority? They panic, and they're fear-stricken. They fail the test. Now, for us, the important thing is for us to be able not only to go back and to see what Jesus does in the Scripture, but what Jesus has done in our lives. To be able to go back and pull upon that collective memory of the times when Jesus has pulled us through, when Jesus has calmed the storms at the sea, when Jesus has shown God's presence to us. Now that becomes very important because there are times in our lives when that's all we will have to pull us through. There will be times in our lives where we will not feel that we are loved or lovable, that we will not feel God's presence, that something catastrophic might happen to us in our lives, and there is nothing for us to pull strength from except that collective memory of the knowledge of our experience of Jesus in our lives. It's crucial for us. The valleys will come. We will be, as the psalm from last week said, we are at our wit's end. So we come to today. We've got two people who are at their wit's end. And I love the way this particular gospel is now given to us in the lectionary, because we get two stories intertwined as they exist in Mark's gospel, because they go together. To fully understand what this gospel is about, we have to look at the both stories together, because there is a juxtaposition, a comparison that is being given. We start with Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. The leader of the synagogue is all that would be represented in that culture of power and authority. He was the guy that got to make all those important decisions. Who gets to serve on the altar? Who gets to play the guitar? Who gets to serve communion? Who gets to be the congregation? He got to do all of those things that would be applicable to synagogue life in that day. He was very well respected in the community. He had it all. He had it made. Now, hang on to that image and then go over to the lady with the hemorrhages. 12 years worth of bleeding. She is the lowest of the low. She's like a leper. If you remember our description of that, what that would have been like. If you want to get a good clue as to what her life was like, go home and pick up your Bibles and look at the second half of the 15th chapter of Leviticus. Leviticus 15. Because in that chapter, it describes if somebody has a problem with bleeding, how they are to be ostracized from the community. And it spells it out line by line. It's horrible. She is considered unclean. Any bed she sleeps in is unclean. Nobody else can touch it. Anywhere she sits is unclean. Nobody else can touch those chairs. Anybody else, person-wise, that comes close to her is considered unclean. Can you imagine living a life like that for 12 years? You talk about being at a point of desperation. So you see the man who's got it all, and you see the lady who's got nothing. And what does Jesus do for both? He heals. He brings healing to both of them. This is what's important about this gospel. As we continue to get this revelation of who Jesus is in these early chapters of Mark, they're trying to help us to understand that no matter where we are in our spiritual journey, no matter how highly respected we feel like we are and how well things are going, or if we are at the absolute pits like the lady with the hemorrhages, Jesus wants to do the same thing for all of us in our lives. He wants to bring healing. Now, we could mistake this very easily, that Jesus wants to cure us. Physical cures and miracles do happen, but the more important thing is the healing, the being made whole that God wants to work in each of us. We even say in our little mission statement for St. Joseph's to bring all people into the fullness of Christ's family. Why is that our mission? Because that's what Jesus wants to do. That's what Jesus does. Internationally, tomorrow is an incredible feast day in the church called the Feast of Saints Peter and St. Paul. You talk about a juxtaposition. Here you've got Peter, the first one who recognized who Jesus was. You're the Messiah, the Son of God. And then Peter goes through the rest of his life, and it's screw up after screw up, but Jesus hangs in there with him all the way to the end. Then you've got Paul, the one who at the beginning of his life, boy, did he mess up. He was running around killing all the Christians. But he ends up having that conversion experience of Jesus, and he goes the rest of his life being the single greatest witness to who Jesus is that ever existed. Jesus loved them both. Jesus heals them both. Whether you're Jairus, whether you're a woman with hemorrhages, he's there to heal. Now, I'd like for you to image a bit with me that there might even be a greater meaning in this story that we hear today. Just suppose for a moment there's a woman, young woman, beautiful woman. She falls in love. She falls in love with someone who is a rising rabbi. He becomes a leader in the synagogue. They get married. She finds that she is with child. She has a beautiful baby girl, but shortly after the birth, they realize that there's a problem. She's got this bleeding that won't stop. Jairus knows what this means. And so all of the other leaders in the synagogue are coming before him, and they're thrusting in his face Leviticus 15. She is unclean. You must get rid of her. You must divorce her, or you're going to lose everything that you have. He's got these horrible, horrible pains that he's going through and this anguish. And in the midst of that, he lets her go. For the next 12 years, she uses up the little money that she has, seeking out every quack of a doctor she can find who's got some miraculous cure, and yet they can't cure her. The only thing Jairus has left is this beautiful young girl. It's his life. Now it looks like he's going to lose her as well. Picture this moment. Here is the woman with the hemorrhages. Jesus heals her. And on the way to Jairus' house, there is this incredible reunion of husband and wife. After 12 years being totally apart. And in each other's arms as they weep at the loss of their daughter, now Jesus takes them to the place where she lays and makes that entire family whole again. The scripture doesn't spell that out, that that's the case. But how old is the little girl? Well, how long has that lady had the hemorrhages? 12 years. It could be the crowning of this entire healing saga, of the lengths that Jesus would go to make people whole. I want to end today with a story that one of my favorite preachers, John Claypool, tells. John passed away a couple years ago. Great Episcopal priest, had been a great Baptist minister, brought many people to Christ through the way that he preached the gospel. And he tells this story. It's about identical twin brothers. They grew up and never got married because they enjoyed each other's company so much. When their father died, they took over the father's store and ran it together in a joyful collaboration. One day, a man came in to make a small purchase at the store and paid for it with a dollar bill. The brother who made the sale placed the dollar on top of the cash register and walked the customer to the door to say goodbye. When he returned, the dollar bill was gone. So he said to his twin brother, "Did you take the dollar bill I left there?" "No, I didn't," answered the brother. "Surely you took it," he said. "There's nobody else here in the store." The brother became angry. "I'm telling you, I did not take the dollar bill." From that point on, mistrust and suspicion grew until finally the two brothers could not work together anymore. They put a partition right down the middle of the building and made it into two separate stores. In their anger, they refused to speak to each other for the next 20 years. One day, a stranger pulled up in a car and entered one of the two stores. "Have you been in business very long here?" the stranger asked. "Yes, 30 or 40 years," was the answer. "Good," continued the stranger. "I very much need to tell you something." Some 20 years ago, I passed through this town. I was out of work and homeless. I jumped off a boxcar of a train. I had no money. I had not eaten for days. I came down that alley outside, and when I looked into your store window, I saw a dollar bill on the cash register. I slipped in and took it. Recently, I became a Christian. I know now it was wrong of me to steal that dollar bill, and I have come to pay you back with interest and to beg your forgiveness. When the stranger finished his confession, the old storekeeper began to weep, and he said, "Would you do me a favor? Would you please come next door and tell that story to my brother?" Of course, with the second telling, the two brothers were reconciled with many hugs and apologies and tears. 20 years of hurt and broken relationship based not on fact, but on mistrust and misunderstanding. But then healing came, reconciliation came, because of that stranger's love for Christ. Love has the power to heal, no matter where we are, how high, how low, how small, how great. May we open our hearts to receive his healing. Let us take that to our prayer.